password.
Yes.
Wow, what kind of wonderful place this is with wonderful food. I mean, that's what that Filipino food that was. Man. She left the bones in the chicken. I like that. And the reason she left the bones in the chicken is because when you're eating it, you have to eat it slow and you just really enjoy it more. It's good, man. What's that? It's hot. Yes, it was great. Thank you. Wow. Well, we were talking about raising kids. I wanted to say one more time what a blessing it has been for my wife and I to be here. You treated us so well. We just had a wonderful, wonderful time and really have enjoyed getting to know your pastor and some of you to know some of your backgrounds. Thank you for being open with us and sharing with us, and we just want to be a blessing and a help to you. I think it's so important that we raise our kids for the glory of God, and we want to teach our children to love the Lord. I said this morning, when raising your kids, you want to pray for your children every single day, and I would encourage you, again, there's nothing you can do more important than this. My wife said to me a couple of years ago, she said, you know, life is like a game, and the key to winning the game is prayer. That's it. Amen. It's just prayer. Praying is something every one of us can do, and the devil talks us out of it. You get up in the morning and the devil says, well, first you got to do this, and second you got to do this, and now you got to look at, you got to find out what the weather is, and you've got to find out what Fox News says things are like, then you got to find out what things are really like, and then you've got to go to whatever, you got to find out about everything. Check, see if you got any messages, check. You got to make sure that there's stuff that has to be done outside, there's stuff that has to be done inside, anything to keep you from spending time alone with God. But when the time alone with God changes everything, if my people, which are called by my name, I know that's for Israel, but the truth is, we are still his people, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Bowing before the Lord and asking him to work is just so, so important. Pray for your children every single day. Play with your children. Have fun with your children. Now, again, when I'm talking to you today, I'm just sharing with you what we do and what we have done with our children, and looking forward to continuing to do with our children and our grandchildren. Play with your children. Then participate with your children in ministry is the third point. We let our children get involved in everything in ministry. I love the fact that when you sit down there, Caleb walked up two or three times and said, can I take your place? Can I take your place? He said, why did he have to come up two or three times? Because I was eating. He had to come and get two or three plates. And the fact that they're serving, the pastor's children are here and they're serving together. With our children, they were involved in everything that we did. If we went someplace, if we were invited to go someplace, they went with us. When our children got older and they had moved out, there was about 17 of them at that point, with my kids and my grandchildren. I was speaking at West Coast and I made this statement, and John Wilkerson, a friend of mine, was sitting in the auditorium while I was speaking. I said, wherever we go, our kids go with him. He said, I've been wanting to have you come to our missions conference, but he said, do I have to bring 17 of you? But what we did, when our kids were young, when there were only five of them, if somebody invited us someplace, we said, hey, if our kids can go, they can go. We were invited to come to a camp, to a couples retreat, and I said, well, I'd love to do that. And so we'd be willing to come. I said, what are we going to do with our children? What do we do? What do the children do? Do you have classes for the children? He said, oh no, you're not allowed to bring children to this couples retreat. This is just for couples. And I said, we don't go anywhere without our children. He said, well, that's the standard here, so that's the way it is. I said, well, that's okay. We love you and thank God for you, but we won't be able to come because we just don't go anywhere without our children. And a couple days went by and he called up and he said, hey, let me ask you a question. Would your children be willing to serve? I said, our children love to serve. Well, that's what they do. They go with us and they serve with us. And he said, well, the boys we have some dishwashing needs, so they can wash dishes. I said, oh, great. He said, I don't know exactly what we're going to do with the girls when the girls get there. I said, well, that's fine. Just give them something. We'll something. Now, Hope was just a little baby at the time. And so, of course, she didn't. But they said, okay, so we got there. And there was a nice big dining hall, and the boys were in the back doing dishes in what they called the deep sink back in the back. And there was this auditorium or this social hall was filled with round tables. And when we went to eat, they said, hey, can your daughters be waitresses? I said, oh, sure. So Anna dressed them up in all these little frilly little dresses, and they came out serving. So there's this 8-year-old, this 6-year-old, they're coming, and they're serving these preachers. And these preachers and the preacher's wife and the couple's retreat. And the one preacher's wife said, she's so cute, you need to give her a tip. Now, is she got a tip? And then the other preacher's wife said, hey, don't be cheap, give her. And so my daughter started giving gifts, and they came up to me and they said, Daddy, you're giving us money. I said, give it to me. So they loved it. They had to serve, they had to split the tips with their brothers who were in the back washing dishes the whole time. But it's so important that your children know that they're involved. Listen, when we went soul winning, they went soul winning with us. All of my children have watched me lead someone to Christ. They've been there. My kids think I'm the greatest soul winner on the planet. They're wrong, Faith would tell you, Faith would say to you, I've heard her say this, that my dad can turn any conversation into a soul winning conversation. Well, that's not true. My kids are more aggressive when it comes to soul winning than I am. They are like the second generation kids that grow up in ministry. There's like just naturally, of course you're going to accept me. I have what I call forced aggressiveness. I'm always intimidated to talk to anybody on a one-on-one basis. I have issues. My dad died when I was 10 years old. I grew up with an inferiority complex. And so what I have to say is, God, this is what you told me to do. This is what I'm going to do. I have to force myself. My kids just naturally do it. But they think I'm some great soul winner. Here's why. Because they've watched me lead people to Christ at the door. They've watched me pass out gospel tracts. They've watched me do those things. And so they got involved because they saw me do it. They went soul winning with us. When we went to preach, they went with us. They didn't preach, but they went with us wherever we went. I pushed the button as I'm moving the thing. We went to preach together. So I was asked to preach, they went. They went to dinner together when preachers or missionaries came into town. So we would have preachers or missionaries like we're in town as a guest speaker. We would have people come to Las Vegas. And whenever we went out, the kids went out. Sometimes they were bored to tears, or they would fall asleep on the bench at Denny's or whatever it was, wherever we were eating. But they were there with us. In fact, because of that, they grew up looking up to and admiring missionaries and preachers and that kind of stuff. So I didn't have to force them to love preachers. They just liked them because they were with them. And they wanted to hear what they had to say. So that's what we did. My kids, we told our kids that your responsibility as a pastor's kid that knows how to have fun is to teach other preachers' kids how to have fun. You're supposed to teach them that being a Christian is fun. And so they did that with missionary kids, they did it with pastor's kids. So we'd be sitting in restaurants and they'd be teaching other kids how to have fun. We'd see straws go flying across the restaurant, and we'd see them teach them that that wasn't kind of fun to have fun. But we wanted them to understand their job in that situation was to teach others. So that happened. When we went out, they went out with us. If we were invited to speak somewhere, they traveled with us. We were really, really fanatics about that. We just were fanatics. John Getch, a good friend of mine, said to me, you really are a family fanatic, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am a very much a family fanatic. And so we did that. participate. Don't let the ministry pull you away. Whatever ministry you're in, if you're a Sunday school teacher, we in our church say, look, if you're teaching Sunday school, have your kids come in there and help you teach Sunday school. Help them in whatever thing you're doing. Get your children involved in ministry with you so it's not pulling you apart. It's pushing you together. And there'll be some conflicts over that because they'll do things in the middle of your ministry and you'll think, why did you do that? I was preaching. I was invited to speak at a college called Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College. And it's only 45 minutes away from Disneyland. So I told my kids, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to preach there. And as soon as it's over, we're going to drive 45 minutes and we're going to go to Disneyland. So they had chapel at 10 o'clock. So Disneyland opened like at 9 o'clock. At 10 o'clock, we're having chapel. I figured we're going to be out by 11 o'clock. I'll be over there by 11:30 or so. And so I told you it was going to be ready. And it happened to be Faith, my 8-year-old at that time. She was 8 years old. And it was her birthday. And so it was time. I preached. And then after I preached, the pastor, the president of the college, got up and he said, now, if you would like to have Pastor Tice sign your Bible, he'll be right down here at the front. And if you'd like him to talk to anybody, well, students stood up and came down and stood in line. I think they make the kids do that to make the preacher feel good. But anyway, they stood in line. There's a big long line of kids. After I'm finished speaking, I'm going down. Well, my 5 kids are back in the back, and it's Faith's birthday. And my boys are saying, Dad. And I'm just ignoring them. And I'm talking, and I'm signing Bibles. And I'm talking to kids and saying, it's good to meet you, and that kind of stuff. All this is going on, and pretty soon my little cute as a button, 8-year-old Faith comes up, and Matt and Josh sent her up, right? And so, because they know I'm going to be nice to her, it's her birthday, so she starts pulling on my coat. And I said, wait a minute, Faith, just a minute, I'm doing something. And I'm talking, and she said, Dad, come on, it's cool. Disneyland, it's only going to be open so long. I said, it's okay, just hold on. And I'm silent, and pretty soon she stops. And she looks down at the line, and she looks at me, and she looks at them again, and she watches me for a minute, and I'm silent. Why? She puts her hand on her hips, and she said, what are you doing? She said, who do you think you are? Some big shot or something? Are you signing Bibles? She said. And then the crowd went away and went to Disneyland. So, participating with your children in ministry and letting them be involved can get you in embarrassing situations, but participate with them. Then next, provoke your children to think. Provoke your children to think. You know, extended family sins. My family was pretty rough. There were things that they did, and we just discussed those things. If there was sin in the church, we discussed those sins with them. Let me explain this to you if you don't understand this. If the Bible wasn't the Bible, it could be branded as a pornography book. Because it talks about horrible things. David and Bathsheba. I mean, it discusses homosexuality. It discusses bestiality. It tells stories of immorality. It talks about incest. There's all sorts of terrible things that are in there. So why is it such a wonderful book? Well, number one, God wrote it. That's why. But number two, the difference between it and pornography is it shows the consequences of sin. It shows the consequences of sin. It doesn't avoid the horrible topics. It just shows the consequences. And we need to let our kids know about things. We need to talk to them about things that the world's going to talk to them about. That other people are going to talk to them about. And we need to show them the consequences of what is taking place. Somebody gets pregnant in the church out of wedlock. Then they're going to ask, they're going to ask questions about that. You need to talk to them and talk to them about the consequences of sin. My I live in Las Vegas. There's gambling everywhere. My brother-in-law drove by my house one day, and when I first got married, my family would not come to my house. Nobody would come to my house because I said, in my house there'll be no drinking, there'll be no smoking, and there's no foul language allowed in my house. So that just excludes everybody except my sister. And that was it. So they said, we're like cousins. And so for 2 years, nobody came. But then my brother-in-law happened to, once in a while we would see him, and he liked my children, and he wanted to be with his nephew. And so he would stop by after work. We did that perpetually for years. And one day he stopped by, and I'm in the house, and he was such a chain smoker. He would come into the house. He could only stay for 45 minutes because he could only stay away from the cigarette for 45 minutes. He'd come in and talk to us, and then he said, I got to go now. Bye. And he'd be outside. But we loved him, and everybody loved Uncle Rick. So Uncle Rick comes by one day, and he sits down. He says, so what are you doing? He said, well, I just came home from work. And he said, I got to tell you kids something. I made some money that your father will never make today. And they said, why? How much did you do? He said, well, I stopped by this place on the way home from work. And he said, I put one quarter in a slot machine. And he said, I got a $3,000 jackpot. Your dad will never get that kind of stuff because he doesn't gamble. That put me in an odd situation because I told my kids that anybody that gambled was an idiot. And he went on talking. I said, hey, let me ask you a question, Rick. I'm praying, God give me wisdom about what to say. So I said, how long have you worked where you work? Oh, I can't remember. He said 10 or 15 years. I said, oh. I said, do you stop by that place very often? He said, oh, yeah, every day after work I stop by. I said, oh. I said, do you gamble very often? He said, oh, yeah. He said, every time I stop by there, I said, oh, you do. I said, you've been doing that for 10 years? He said, yeah, 10 years. I said, oh, that's interesting. You stop by there for 10 years and you gamble for 10 years. And you've never won anything yet. He said, wow. He said, I don't know what you're doing here. I said, I just was wondering. Well, then after he left, out of courtesy to him, I said to my kids, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, you've been behind 10 years. I said, how much money do you think he spent in the last 10 years gambling at those machines? Oh, I don't know. I didn't think about that. I said, well, let's just take a guess. Let's say he spent $6,000 over the last 10 years. I said, is it a good trade to trade six? You say, where did you get $6,000? I just made it up. I said, it's a good trade to trade $6,000 for $3,000? And Matt, who was a mathematical genius, said, no, that's stupid. I said, that's exactly right. I said, let me ask you a question. Would you like to have the life that Uncle Rick has? And they said, no. I said, would you want us to live like it? No. I said, do you think it's smart to get $3,000 for spending $6,000? No. We talked to them. What I'm telling you is this. We provoked him to think. And what we did is we did not talk about all sorts of terrible subjects. And of course, I'm talking about age appropriate, but what we did was we talked about things appropriately, and we talked about anything they brought up so that they would hear it from God's perspective, and they would see the consequences of the sin, and as compared to what the world does, the world just glorifies sin. So show them the consequences. And then number five, push consistency. Push consistency. We did at home what we did at church. We did not put on a fake face. We wanted them to see who we were. I went to speak at my son's church. We helped my second son, Joshua, start a church across town in Las Vegas about 18 years ago. And about 2 years into the church, I went over as a guest speaker. When he introduced me this way. He said, I'm going to introduce you to the most authentic man that I know. I mean, that was a very humbling situation. He said,
everything that you see, you'll see today, I saw at home. He was the same person at home as he was in the pulpit. It's so important that we be genuine. When I hear them say things like that, I am so thankful to God because God covered up my inconsistencies. God covered up all my mistakes. But we wanted them to see authenticity. We wanted them to see reality. I got a phone call from a well-known, in fact, a nationally known pastor who had a television ministry that went not just around the country, but around the world. Called me up and he said, hey, I'm wondering if I can stop by. I'm heading out to California. And he said, I'd like to stop by and meet with you and your two sons. He said, I have a question that I'd like to ask. I'd like several questions I'd like to ask. I said, well, yeah, I'm sort of shocked you called me. Stop by. I said, I can't guarantee you that Joshua will be able to come because he pastors his own church across town. But Matthew works here. And I said, we can set that time up. And he set it up. And he said, I said, do you want us to pick you up at the airport? He said, no, I'll get a car. And he said, I'll just drive over. I said, would you like to go to lunch? He said, I really won't have time. I'm just making this stop to talk to you. And then I'm going to go to California. He was getting a doctorate degree in California. And so he said, I'm going to go right over there. But he said, I really would like to talk to you. I said, okay. So he stopped by. Joshua was able to make it. Then he came by our office. Was only there for about 45 minutes to an hour. He sat down with me and he sat with Matt was here. And Josh was here. I was sitting back here. He said, I'm not going to even ask you a question. He said, I just want to ask your sons a one basic question. And they said, what? He said, I just want to know, what made you want to follow him into ministry? Why didn't you rebel against what he's doing? Why did you really follow him into ministry? Why do you want to do that? And they both answered, oh, well, that's easy. He's authentic. He's real. And I thought, I tell you that, and I want you to understand, I know my inconsistencies. I know my failures. There's one thing that teenagers especially hate, and that's hypocrisy. They hate seeing hypocrisy. It drives people away from the Lord. But if you are genuine, they want it. Now, there's a difference between being consistent and discretion. We did teach our children discretion. We did teach our children there were certain things you don't do at church that you do at home. And there's certain behaviors that are acceptable at home that are not acceptable at church. I used to use this illustration. I used to say, is it all right for dad to wear pajamas at home? Oh, yeah, it's all right to wear pajamas. Yeah, it's all right. And then I said, well, what about next Sunday? Should I preach in my pajamas next Sunday? Oh, no, Dad. You can't wear pajamas when you preach. Well, that's changed in our culture recently. But they would say back then, I was trying to teach them discretion. That there are certain things that we just need to be discreet about. We would go to ministries that had different convictions than we did, and we would always honor the different convictions of different churches that people had. That's discretion. That's not hypocrisy. And you need to explain that to them. And so when they see that, they're still seeing consistency in your life, and that's so, so important. And then next, prove your convictions. Prove your convictions. We did not just say, well, we said so, that's why. Because we said so. You do this because. We tried our best to explain to them why we did what we did. And why we didn't do what we didn't do. There are certain things that we don't do because here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Other times we would say, listen, here's the Bible principle, but here's why we don't do what we don't do. Back in the 1980s, let's see, so he was about 14 years old, so that would have been 78, 80, yeah, about 1992, my son Matthew was just becoming a teenager, in a couple of years he was a teenage years, and this fad came out, and the fad was to take your pant legs and cuff them all together, and pull them like there was a rubber band around your ankle, and it made like a balloon pant type thing.
Do you guys remember any of that? That was a fad out in Las Vegas and around the country. So people do that, and then they wear tennis shoes, and the tennis shoes were the same tennis color tennis shoes and everything that girls wore. So girls and guys were dressing exactly alike when it came to these pant type things, and I didn't like it. In fact, I thought it looked feminine. And I said, "Matt, you're never gonna wear those. You're just gonna wear regular straight leg pants. You're not gonna do that." He said, "Why?" I said, "But because I said, I just don't want you to do that." Well, we were driving down the road one day. It was a long road. It was just between him and me for probably an hour or so. And he said, "Dad," he said, "tell me why you don't want me to wear my pants." So I went through. I said, "Okay, let me explain to you why." I said, back in the 1960s, there was a social revolution in our country, and I said, there was a sexual revolution, and the whole idea of unisex, all being one sex, started being pushed down the throats of our country. And I went through this whole litany of stuff, this whole thing about why, and why this is effeminate, and you're not going to look effeminate, you're going to be a man. And I said, "So does that make sense to you?" After I went through about 15 or 20 minutes of that, I said, "Does that make sense?" And so I gave my reason, and he said, "No, that doesn't make sense."
Oh.
And I said, "Okay." I said, "So are you going to wear those pants like that when I'm not around?" He said, "No, I'm not." I said, "Well, how do I know that?" He said, "You're the dad, and I am the son. And you just gave me a reason, and I don't understand it, but I know you have a reason." And he said, "And I know that God will use you to protect me from making dumb mistakes." Mm-hmm. So he said, "I'm going to not wear them that way because you said so, and I know you have a reason." So good enough for me. Good enough for me. Listen, at least he knew that I had a reason, though he did not totally comprehend it. And my reasoning is always right. But the fact of the matter is, they should know that you have conviction. And the reason you have conviction is because the reason you have reasoning behind your convictions. Our kids need to know, because they need to be able to answer their friends. They need to be able to, in their minds, think it through. And so giving your children reasons. The Bible says this about us, that if any man lack wisdom, God says this in James. If any man lack wisdom, you don't understand what God's doing, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. There's nothing wrong with your children asking you why, and you giving them a reason why. So prove your convictions. And then personally apologize. Personally apologize. When you do something wrong, don't try to cover it up, and don't try to make it like you're not that person. Your children know you're not perfect, and when you pretend to be perfect, again, that hits a hypocritical note in their minds. When you've done something that is wrong, or you've made a mistake, or you've blown it in some way, just go to your children and say, "Listen, I was wrong. I want to ask you to forgive me." My wife used to have every year what we called a holiday or Christmas boutique. And she would have, it was a one day a year, and she would set up all day on Friday, sometimes Thursday and Friday, get it all set up, and then in a hall about this size, a little bit bigger than this size, she would have ladies from the community come in, and they would sell all sorts of Christmas items that they had made, craft items. It was a really neat thing. And hundreds of ladies would come to this thing, and it was just a lot of fun. Well, it was that day of the year when I would take the kids, and any time I was watching the kids for the entire day, it was party day. Okay, so we had. I grew up watching Superman on TV, the old 1950s Superman. I used to watch that, and so my kids got older. I watched Superman with my kids, and at that time, a VHS tape, if you don't know what that is, ask your parents. VHS had come out with a brand new Superman movie. And so I got that video. You know what we're going to do? Because mom could care less about anything supernatural, any super anything. She could care less. She, again, wants the little house on the prairie, and that's it. So I want to make this clear. She has other interests, but that's the kind of thing that my wife likes to watch. And so I thought, okay, it's going to be party day. We're going to get that Superman VHS. We're going to watch it together. I'm going to get popcorn. We're going to have pizza. It's going to be a great, fun day for the kids on this Saturday. So my wife gets up at 7 o'clock in the morning, kisses me goodbye, heads out the door, and I'm up. And I'm just getting stuff done around the house. And I walk back into the back room, into the bathroom. And in the bathroom, there is an empty bottle of calcium, totally empty. And somebody has taken that bottle of calcium and poured the whole thing in the toilet. And I look at that. Now, just so you understand the backstory, my son Matt, Joshua, had gotten sick when he was very young, and he couldn't have milk products at all, which meant the doctor told us, listen, since you can't have milk products, you have to get them calcium. You have to give them calcium tablets to replace that. And so we started, I thought, well, it's good for him, it's good for everybody. So every day I would put out calcium tablets for all four of our children. At that time we didn't have Hope yet. And so I put calcium tablets out for all four of our kids. Now, if you've never had a calcium tablet, they're about this big, and they come in citrus flavor or they come in cherry flavor. So it's either citrus flavored chalk or cherry flavored chalk. But they're horrible. And so you put them in your mouth, you chew them all up, and so I put them out for my kids. My kids did not particularly like them. And for that reason, we would look under pillowcases and find calcium tablets, and we'd find them under the couch, and we would find them back in corners of the room, and we'd find them under the pillows, and we'd find them in all sorts of places. I remember one time my dog came out from underneath the kitchen table and went like this. She didn't like it either. So we knew that they were it was a battle to get them to eat these things every day. But now I walk in the bathroom and there's a whole bottle poured out. And I thought, this is terrible. This is not going to feel unpunished. This is going to be dead taken care of. So I yell upstairs, "That John Terry Fade, come down here." And so they all come down. And they're thinking, it's party time. I said, "Stand right here in front of me." I said, "Matt, I just went in the bathroom and I found this empty calcium bottle." I said, "Somebody poured out the entire calcium bottle in the toilet." I said, "Did you do that?" He said, "No, sir." I said, "Joshua, did you do this?" He said, "Not this time." I said, "Charity, did you do this?" And he said, she said, "No." And I said, and they said, "Maybe it was Faith." Faith was about 4 years old. I said, "It wasn't Faith." I said, "Which of you was it?" And they said, "Well, it wasn't us." I said, now normally when I confronted my kids about a particular thing, they would confess it. And I was shocked that they were lying to me face to face. I said, "Somebody's lying to me. Who is lying to me?" Nobody would confess. I said, "Okay, that's it." I said, "We're going to have a great time today, but not until somebody tells me what happened." So I sent them upstairs. I said, "You just go upstairs and you think about it and you find out who did it and then you come back and tell me. And then we'll deal with it and then we'll go on with the day." And an hour went by, nothing happened. 2 hours went by. I found out later on that my oldest son, Matt, and my oldest daughter, Cherry, were both working on Joshua for those 3 hours trying to get him to confess. They said, "He thinks you did it anyway." Joshua wasn't going to take it. It was something he didn't do. So 3 hours go by, and nothing. And my wife comes in the house and says, "Where's the kids? What's going on?" I said, "Oh, you won't believe what your kids did." And they said, she said, "What?" I said, "I went to the downstairs bathroom. When I went into the bathroom, I opened, I turned on the light, and there's this calcium bottle sitting on the table." And I said,
somebody, one of them poured all of the calcium in the toilet. She said, "Oh, David, is that the downstairs bathroom?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "David." She said, "I was cleaning out the cupboards yesterday, and," she said, "I found this way, way back. It was like 4 years old. It was out of date." So she said, "I threw it in the toilet." I said, "You did that?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "So I spanked her." I thought, "Oh no, I've blown it. I have really blown it. I've ruined my entire day because I didn't believe him." So I said, "Hey, come on down." So they all came down. And so I got down on my knees and I said, looked at him face to face. I said, "Let me tell you something. Dad messed up." I said, "You guys told me the truth. And I said, somebody lied. So I called all of you liars. And I said, I'm going to ask you to forgive me. Will you forgive me for lying, for calling you a liar, for not believing you when I should have believed you?" And Matt said this, Matt said, "Yeah." And Joshua said, "Yeah." Terry said, "Yeah, can we watch the movie?" I said, "Yeah." And that was it. It was the end of it. Your children know that you mess up. They know that you do wrong. And you need to personally apologize. Confess before them. Make sure you do right. Number eight, that is parent. What time do we end here?
About two.
What?
About two.
Okay, so I have a few more minutes. Good. Parent, don't pander your children. It's important that you learn proper discipline. The Bible talks about the fact that we should bring up our children in the nurture. The word nurture in that passage is same word that's translated nurture there in Hebrews chapter 12 is translated chastisement. It means to correct, to bring to a point of correction your children. We're to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Can I tell you this? He's talking about discipline. Proper spanking is not abuse. It's so important to understand that God ordained the use of the rod. In the Bible, the word rod is not a big, long branch of a stick. The word rod means a switch off of a tree. It means a limb off of a tree, and not a huge limb. It means a switch. When I was a kid, before I was born, my dad must have had a premonition that I was going to be born. He was a balloon man. In a carnival, and he had left over from those years when he did that, he had left over a box of balloon sticks. These balloon sticks were not somewhere between an eighth and a quarter of an inch thick, and they were about this long, and when they go through the air, they make this sound. Ying! 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 You say, "How do you remember that?" It sends chills up my throat. I remember it very, very well. Because somebody else remembers it. So, what that did was it stung, but it didn't bruise. It stung, but it didn't bruise. When God's talking about using the rod, he's talking about an instrument like that, a switch off of a tree that would sting, but it would not bruise. I tell parents this all the time. There's a big difference between this and this. This stings, that can damage. God created a part of the human body knowing that we would sin, so you could bend it over, and there are two very, very well padded areas that can be stung without hurting the body in any way. It will make a mark on the individual's mind through that padded area on the backside of a child. And God wants us to use that. And God wants us to use it with discretion, but we need to learn how to spank. And you need to learn how to spank properly. The Bible says that when a child does wrong, he can be corrected through the rod, and it's the best way to correct a child, to show him that there are consequences for disobedience. And when we spanked, it was because of the deliberate
disobedience, if there was deliberate rebellion or deliberate disobedience, that was when someone got a spanking, and that was a spanking instrument. And the way we did that was very simple. We would say, okay, don't, we would say, here, this is Dad's, don't touch that. Let's just use my son, Matthew. So Matthew would look at that and he would say, okay, Dad told me not to touch that. So, if Dad's not looking, and so I'm going to go and I touch that. Now, when he does that, it may be deliberate disobedience or it may be a misunderstanding. So what we always did was we gave it a warning. Don't touch that, because if you do, you're going to get a spanking. And then, if he did it anyway, there may need some clarification. So the steps were, number one, give instruction. Number two, give warning. Number three, give clarification. Now listen, you need to understand, I meant don't touch that. And if you touch it again, you're going to get the spanking that I told you about. So don't touch it again. So what happens? Matthew goes and he touches it. So what do I have to do? At that point, I need to use the rod to correct him. So I bring Matthew over and I say to Matthew, hey Matthew, what did Daddy tell you? Daddy told you, Daddy said don't touch that. And what did you do? I touched that. So what does Daddy have to do now? You have to spank me. That's right. I have to spank you. Do I want to spank you? No, you don't want to spank me. Why am I going to spank you? Because I disobeyed. What did you do? I touched that. Okay, so now I have to spank you. Now, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bend you over my knee, and I'm going to spank you. And so then you bend them over, and you sting them however many times you feel is necessary. And two or three times you give them a swat, and now they're crying. And you say, okay, now, does Daddy love you? Yes. Why did I spank you? Because you love me. Yeah, I love you. Did I want to spank you? No. So what do you need to do? I'm sorry for making you have to spank me. Yes. Did I want to spank you? No. Please forgive me for making you have to spank me. Yes, I forgive you. And I don't want to do that again. So please don't make me spank you again. See, why do you do that? Because the Bible says when you correct your child, you should do it with nurture and admonition. Admonition means instruction. They need to know why you're doing what you're doing. And instruction means bringing them up and so they have understanding of what you're doing. If you correct your child that way, then you're going to find that they don't rebel against the correction. They're not going to like the correction, but they're going to understand you're not doing this because you're angry with them. Many parents have said to me, I try spanking, and every time I do, I'm frustrated, they're frustrated, we're all mad at each other. Anytime anybody hits you because they're angry, all you're going to do is get angry back. We respond to anger with anger. In fact, the Bible says this in Proverbs, and I don't have it written down, but the Bible says in Proverbs that the rod of your anger will fail. If you spank your children because you're angry and they know you're angry, then it's going to fail and they will not respect you. But if you're doing it because you know this is what's best for them and it's an action of love, they will respond to you in love, though they don't like the spanking. And I just want you to know it does work if you do it God's way. So a parent, don't pander your children. Your children will have tons of friends throughout their life, but they only have one set of parents. And so parent your children. Parent your children. Don't coddle them. Don't coddle them. Partner together with your spouse. Partner together with your spouse. So important. If you have conflicts with your spouse about what is right, what is wrong, have them by yourself in the back room. Have a united front when you're going up against the children. They know, your sweet, loving Christian children know how to work mom against dad. And if they know there's a conflict, they'll do everything they can because they're selfish, self-centered sinners. Remember, they inherited that from you. And so, when we were with our kids, we were united in front of them. We always agreed in front of them. When we disagreed, it was behind their back. Well, they didn't know about it. For instance, I grew up watching Bugs Bunny and the Road Runner, and I always wanted the Road Runner to be caught by the coyotes so they and killed. That was my desire in life. I watched those kind of cartoons all my life. Anna's mother was very much more involved with her and guarded her from watching those kind of things. She wanted her mind to be more educationally sound. And I guess mine was sort of hopeless. And so, but that's what she wanted. So her mother didn't even have a TV in their home. The only TV show she ever watched was Roy Rogers and Lassie. She got to watch Roy Rogers and Lassie. That interesting story. When Joshua was about 8 years old, we were driving to California and we stopped at the Roy Rogers Museum that used to be in Victorville, California. And we had heard that he was there oftentimes between 7 o'clock and 9 o'clock in the morning before it opened up. And if you got there about that time, you could actually meet Roy Rogers. So we pulled in. It was like 8:30. We pulled in. Nobody's in the parking lot. And we watched this guy pull a Chevy Love into the back of the museum, and it was sort of like a secret entrance. We watched the side of it go up and go back up, and he went into that, and stopped at that Roy Rogers. So we sent in our two boys to go in and see whether that was Roy Rogers. They ran in and said, "That is Roy Rogers." So all of our family goes in. Nobody else in the place. We walk in and we meet Roy Rogers. Now he's up in a cashier's case, like he's. And he had a son named Dusty, and Dusty came out and shook hands with us, and he stayed up in the cashier's case until he saw that we were safe, I guess. And then he came out and he sat and he talked to all of us, had a really great time. And my son Joshua looked at him and said, "Are you really Roy Rogers?" And he said, "Yes, I am, son." He said, "My mother is in love with you. My mother wanted to marry you." And he laughed and he said, "Well, I broke a lot of 5-year-old hearts when I got married to Dale." And he was very kind and gracious to us. So anyway, that's what TV was for her, Roy Rogers or Lassie. But I watched all these cartoons. So we had a different conviction or preferences when it came to watching cartoons. And so we talked about it. I said, I want to watch the cartoons with my kids. It'll be a fun thing. She thought it wasn't a good idea. And so we talked about it in the back room, and we came up with the conclusion that what we would do is if the kids were going to watch cartoons, they had to watch them with me. And they couldn't watch them by themselves, which is great because kids have no discretion about what they should or shouldn't be watching. And it also allowed me to watch cartoons with my kids. And so that's what we came up with. What I'm saying is we had a difference of opinion about those things. We didn't say that in front of the children. They never knew it. It was just that they couldn't watch cartoons unless Daddy was with them. And so partner together with your spouse. And then push instant obedience. I'm just going to go through these last ones very quickly. Push instant obedience. Make sure that your children learn that obedience is doing exactly what they're told to do, when they're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. I can tell you a story, I don't have time to, about my life, my son Matthew's life being saved because he instantly obeyed. We need to teach our children obey and do it exactly what God tells them to do, when he tells them to do it. Then here's very important. Pull your children away from other children that they don't do well with. Now, I'm going to give you a phrase to use when you do this. And the phrase is, "Our children don't do well together." Say that with me. Our children don't do well together. Let's try that one more time. Our children don't do well together. Say, why is that so important? Because when your child and some other child is getting in trouble together, like they're burning down the church or something, what you need to do is not say, "Well, your kid was influencing my kid." No, your children, if you say it that way, you're going to offend somebody and drive them away from you and from the Lord and from your family's friendship. But if you make the statement, our children are doing well together, what you're saying is our kids collectively aren't influencing each other well, and there's no accusation against somebody else's child. Our children are not doing well together allows you to say, you know, for a period of time at least, I don't think it'd be good if they're playing together because they're not doing well together. You say, does that work? I'm telling you, it works. Now, some people will still get offended, but my son has been pastoring now for 18 years. For 17 years, his associate pastor has been a guy named Fred. Fred grew up with our kids, but there was a time that they weren't doing well together. Joshua and Freddie didn't do well together. In fact, they were out in front of our house lighting fireworks, and Freddie was teaching Josh was teaching Freddie how to spray aerosol bottle into a bottle and then light the aerosol so the bottle could explode. This is good stuff for cheap children to teach other children. And so we had to go to his mother, who was a very dear friend of us, and explain that our children don't do well together, aren't doing well together. But now they've been serving the Lord together for 18 years, I think they're okay. I'm just saying, pull your children away from other kids they don't do well with, and understand that's important. People say, do you pick your children's friends? I certainly do. They can choose who they want, but they're going to get the approval of their dad. Somebody said, you're helicopter parents. I said, we need more helicopter parents today. I don't think you should be overprotected in our culture today. So, practice positive replacement. Don't take away music and not give them music. Don't take away something that they enjoy and not give them something that's more enjoyable. Positive replacement says this. If we take something away, then we're going to give you something better. No, we're not going to eat this. We're going to eat this. We're not going to watch this. We're going to watch this. We're not going to go there. We're going to go here. Positive replacement is so important. As Christian parents, we can say, no, 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 no. And kids just say, I want to get out of here and do something besides eat, because that's all Baptists do. And so if you take one thing away, replace it with something else that is good. And then this, pursue your child's faith. Your children need to know that you love them more than anything else in the world. That your heart is for them. My children are all out of the house. My grandchildren, if I'm invited to anything, my grandchildren love it. My children love happiness. I said, hey, I'm going on vacation with you. I'll just joke, jestingly say that. They said, we would love to have you come. And the reason is we don't push ourselves on them, but we have pursued their heart all their life. We know if they want us to come around, we are there immediately. We came home from a long trip, my wife and I, one time, and we gone like 2 or 3 weeks. We were exhausted. We came in the house, it was about 4 or 5 o'clock. We got our stuff and just left it in the living room and got our dress and get ready. It was right at 6 o'clock we were ready to go to bed. I mean, it was just like, good night, honey. And turn off the light and it was going to be over. And she was exhausted and I was exhausted. And just as we crawled in bed, the phone rang. And I thought, well, don't answer it, but that was too late. My wife answered the phone, and she said, and it was Faith. And she said, hi, we knew you just got back in town. Can we stop by and see you? And my wife said, sure, we would love it. And I said, I'm thinking, oh, yeah, we would love it. So she hung up the phone, and she said, they're going to be by here in 10 minutes. And we got up, and we got dressed, When they came to the door, I was down on my knees, and so I could scare them. And the little ones, when they came to the door, they came to the door, and I scared them, and I had fun with them, and I wrestled with them, and we crawled around through the dining room table, and we played and had fun and laughed. And
told stories and said, what have you been doing for 3 weeks? Blah, 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 blah. And I went on for about 2.5 hours. And then they said, well, we gotta go. Oh, do you have to go so soon? Yeah, no, I am. And so then they ran out the door and we died. And that's the end of the story. Say, so why did you do that? We did that because we want our kids to know that they're more important to us than anything else in the world. And we want them, and we show them, and we do that. And Faith heard me tell the story, and she said, one day she came up to me, just a few weeks ago, and she said, Dad, I'm never calling you again. Come on. But your children need to know that you love them, pursue their hearts. We have the greatest privilege in the world to raise children to the glory of God. Teach your children to love Him by loving Him. Father, help us to take your truth. Help us to apply it to our lives. Thank you for being able to share these truths. And thank you for so many people that are just sitting here being so responsive to your truth. Help us to take it and help us to live it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.